Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect.
Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast. We are continuing in our World Religion series. My name is Pastor Ben Libby. I'm a pastor out at Ascension Lutheran Church in Tacoma, Washington. On the line today with us is Pastor Mark Tiefel. How are you doing, Mark?
Doing good. Good to podcast with you. This is our first time as West Coasters getting on the podcast and working together, so let's see how it goes.
Yeah, today we're going to be talking about, for our topic today, the New Age movement. We're going to be talking about what that means, what that is, how to look at different aspects of that, and how we can look at that from a Christian point of view. So I guess, Mark, can you just, when I think of New Age, you know, I think of, stuff that pertains to kind of the end of this century, kind of like movements that's been going on in this country that it's really hard to define. How would you kind of define what New Age religion is, and like, what are we talking about here?
Yeah, well, New Age religions can be difficult to pin down because there are so many of them. And it's kind of, the New Age religious movement is kind of a grab bag of sorts where you throw in all these different religious movements and kind of fringe movements and you know, little movements that really didn't gain a lot of traction and are, maybe have passed away from popularity. They all kind of get thrown into that group called New Age religion. So it's difficult to really define it because there are so many different religions. When I was in college at University of Wisconsin-Eau Claire, I took a religion course, and obviously this is not a Lutheran college or a Christian college, but I took a religion course called New Age Movements. And basically what that course was about are religious movements that have sprung up in the last 20 or 30 years. So they're very recent developments. They're usually relegated to American culture. But one of the things that we'll recognize right away about most New Age religions is that they contain elements of Eastern religions. Those who listen to our podcasts on Buddhism or Hinduism saw how we tried to define some of the differences between Western ideas of religion and Eastern ideas of religion. New Age movements are really where we Western individuals in America try to take some of those things from Eastern religions and make them our own. And so that's probably the most recognizable aspect of the New Age religious movement.
Okay, so yeah, basically what it does is it really westernizes, I guess, some of those popular sentiments from some of those religions. Just kind of in my cursory study of this, you kind of see yeah, the word grab bag that you use, I think that's a really good word, because they kind of pick and choose from all these different religions, kind of some buzzwords, New Age buzzwords or concepts that they would like to, you kind of always run across are words like enlightenment, betterment, meditation, visualization, that's kind of part of it. They also usually believe in some kind of form of reincarnation. So obviously those are all kind of Eastern ideas, and they to me it seems like they kind of try to reshape that, repackage that, and then kind of sell it off to Westerners. Is that fair to say?
Absolutely. That's a trend in some of these movements. That's why they don't last very long, is you get these guys that recognize, hey, I can gain some popularity. I could even gain some financial gain by starting a religious movement. perhaps it's not, you know, something completely new that nobody's ever seen, but it takes a little bit of everything or a little bit of some of these religions. You get, like you said, the buzzwords of meditation, reincarnation, yoga, enlightenment. Those are all concepts that originated in Hinduism. And most people today in America probably don't recognize that if they don't know anything about Hinduism. But when they're explained and they're used to kind of stoke that sinful flesh idea of becoming a better person, ooh, these sound like really good things that I need to attach myself to in order to be a so-called spiritual person. And so, yeah, you see that a lot across New Age religions is they spring up real quickly, most of them, and then they kind of fade to the background.
I think kind of one of the things that kind of make it popular, that makes this religion popular, is that it always seems to be focused on, or they tend to push you to focus on yourself, to take like a inward journey. That's kind of a thing that you kind of run across a lot. That's basically, you know, that's what meditation is, right? It's to try to get your consciousness like dull to the point where you're not thinking of anything, and then that's how they say how one reaches enlightenment, to try to direct us inward to ourselves. And I think when you think about that, when you look at, you know, what the Bible says about our human flesh and our old Adam, I feel like only going inward can just makes things worse. If I'm sitting in a dark room trying to think of nothing, you know, trying to clear my mind, if you would, I feel like that's just going to be a lot easier for the devil to, you know, tempt me, or my sinful flesh to rear its ugly head if I'm always thinking about myself.
Absolutely, yeah. Luther talked about that the sinful flesh, he characterized it as being curved in on itself, where it takes everything that happens in life and it makes it about the sinful flesh. And you see that come out. The ultimate quest of these New Age religions is really just to attain your own definition of what enlightenment really is. You know, it's an offshoot of Hinduism and Buddhism. Hinduism started by saying, you know, enlightenment was about getting to nirvana, which meant you had to get to the highest caste. Well, then the Buddha who started Buddhism said, well, I don't like that you have to get to the highest caste. Let's say anybody in any of the castes can get to enlightenment. So he started an offshoot of that. And then, you know, each of these religions kind of has a little bit different twist to it, but it's all defined by the individual, which makes it attractive if I can kind of determine for myself where I should follow. You know, I like to think of some of these religions in terms of just the basic concepts of atheism and agnosticism. You know, unbelief fits into those two categories. Atheism being the belief that there is no God, and those are individuals that are governed by self, like we've been talking about. They are their own gods, essentially. Mm-hmm. Agnosticism says, though, well, I may not be God, but I recognize there's a higher power out there. I just don't know who that is. I don't know how to find it, but I feel that it's out there. So what you see in these New Age movements is kind of the blending of those two concepts. I feel like there's a higher spiritual purpose. I feel like there's a spirituality to life. It's not just material, but I want to determine it for myself. I don't believe in a personal God revealed in scripture. And so those two concepts come together and you get all these different flavors of religion.
Yeah, it's funny how, well, not funny, it's sad how, you know, you can really see, like what you were pointing out, you can see a natural knowledge of God written on, you know, the hearts and souls of the people who come up with these things, but they turn to the wrong place. You know, they have that, you know, spirituality, like you said, the agnostics, they recognize there's got to be some kind of higher power, but, you know, what do you do with that? And to kind of go down some of these roads is, you can really see, you know, the devil and the world and, you know, our flesh, our enemies, just really taking it, twisting it, and then, you know, using it to their purpose. So I guess kind of to delve in here, what do you think, like, we say New Age, obviously it's a movement, has many different heads, wears many different hats, many different groups. Can you kind of mention some of the more prevalent ones, or, you know, at least where we would see New Age stuff today?
Yeah, some of the, I guess the new, the, one of the first movements was called Theosophy, and that was from the 1800s, and that was, you know, a religious movement created by a woman who basically took a conglomeration of teachings from Hinduism, Buddhism, Egyptian and Greek myths, even Satanism, and kind of put it into one group. That was kind of one of the first movements. Some of our listeners might be familiar with the Hare Krishna. They were pretty prevalent in the 70s and 80s. I think I've never really had interaction with them, but
those are the guys that are like on the corner and they are like chanting and singing all the time with like, they have shaved heads, right?
I think so. I've never experienced it personally, but I've heard a lot of people talk about it as a big thing. But that's, I think that's one of those movements where we were trying to say, you know, it was popular for a while, but it's kind of died down in modern day, as far as I can tell. Transcendental meditation, we've probably heard that phrase before. That's an actual movement. So you mentioned meditation as a way that a person uses in a New Age movement to attain enlightenment for the self. Now, meditation is a nice thing. I talk about meditating in the scriptures. To meditate is just to think upon something. It's kind of like faith. Yeah. The word faith doesn't really determine what exactly you believe. It just means you believe something. So to meditate on something is not necessarily a bad thing. And there are forms of meditation that are not biblical that can be helpful for a person's life to kind of calm themselves. You know, we talk about how if a person's anger gets out of control, you know, take 10 steps back, count to 10, stop for a second and think. That's a, you know, really a form of meditation to calm yourself. But this is meditation in a religious sense, where you're trying to get to the divine through your own meditation. And you have different, that this is kind of where some of these movements meet Hinduism and Buddhism, because you have teachers called gurus and they all have their own particular teachings, and most of them, as far as I can tell, charge to make sure if you want to learn their way, you have to pay, obviously,
right?
And then perhaps the biggest one that people are most used to hearing about today is Scientology, would be considered a New Age movement. And we talked ahead of time how we're not going to delve too deeply into that, because we're going to have an extra podcast just on that one particular movement. But those are some of the ones that come up. Like I said, when I went to college and studied these movements, there was a whole book dedicated to them. There's tons of them. Mm-hmm. And they all kind of share a general framework, but they all have their differences too.
Yeah, definitely. Just a point to that meditation, something I was kind of thinking about before we started this podcast. I knew that meditation was a big New Age thing, and you think about how the Bible uses that phrase, that kind of thought, to meditate. Every time it's used in the Bible, we're supposed to meditate on what? We're supposed to meditate on God, His Word. You know, the Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And what Paul's talking about there in Philippians is, you know, meditate on the good things, the things that God gives us, you know. Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Mm-hmm. Every time in the Bible when we're told to meditate on something, it's not meditate on yourself, meditate on how you feel about things, try to meditate your way toward God. It's meditate on what God has given you. And I think that's a very important thing when we're talking about meditating, comparing, contrasting what they do to meditate. You know, they meditate on whatever. They try to get their mind to have nothing in it at all. God tells us the opposite. We should be meditating on his law and his statutes and focus on that, and not, don't think about nothing, but think about the law.
Yeah, that's a good point. I think in each of these podcasts, we try to add in ways that we can witness to these individuals, whatever religious movement we're talking about. I think you've hit the chief one there. One of the things we can do is show the idea of meditation is in Christianity too, but it's meditation attached to substance. It's not meditation attached to a fleeting feeling or your own idea about God. See, the Bible has firmly ingrained in me that I am fallible, that I am a sinner. And the Bible didn't even have to tell me that, frankly. I knew that from my own experiences in life, my own mistakes. I know that I don't want to stake eternity on my own thoughts or efforts, because I know if I stub my knee on a hike, why do I really want to trust myself to get to eternity with God? It's not going to happen. But the Bible says I can have something of substance. God attaches me to His Word, which is outside of myself. What God promises me through His Word is not dependent on me. And I think that's a great way we can show the contrast between Christianity and these New Age religions. The New Age religions, they're kind of like junk food. They're kind of like candy. It feels good right away, doesn't it? It's attractive. It can be advertised. People will buy into it, but it doesn't give you anything of value, and it will fade away. No matter how much candy a person enjoys eating, they're eventually going to get sick of it, and they're going to have poor results for their body if they continue that. Christianity, God's offering us a wonderful, healthy, delicious meal that will help our bodies, help our souls. Just yesterday in devotion at our school, we had the parable of the wedding feast, where Jesus pictures the kingdom of heaven as an invitation and says, "Come, for all things are now ready." It's like the table has been set. God offers us this great abundance of spiritual richness and substance that is good for us, but it's always attractive to go after the sweets. But that's a fleeting thing. And eventually, we would hope that a person reaches a level of maturity where they can recognize the difference between those two things, between a movement that only lasts 30 or 40 years and contains a bunch of false prophecies versus the Christian faith that has endured all of history and has been proven reliable.
Yes, definitely. I think one of those things you talked about, it's a very appealing in your opinion, Mark, what do you think are some of the more appealing aspects of the New Age movement, things that we as Christians should be on the lookout, should be aware of? Like, what are some of their things that might be attractive to a follower of Christ?
Attractive to a follower of Christ or attractive to any person?
I'd say... Well, why don't you take both, I guess. What are their attractive selling points, and what should we be equipping ourselves with to kind of, you know, make sure we don't give in to whatever they're buy whatever it is they're selling, you know?
Well, I think the concept of sin in a New Age religion is extremely attractive to a person, because it's basically says you're not accountable for sin. Sin doesn't even exist. Sin is just a concept in your mind. It's not even a real thing. You don't have to answer to God for your sin. Boy, that's quite a weight off my shoulders if that's true. That's got to make me feel pretty good about the day. That's a new outlook. But it's kind of, you know, it's not living in reality. We know sin does exist. We know that it's not just a metaphysical concept. We know that it does affect our lives deeply. It affects the world that we live in. It affects our relationships. It's something we do not enjoy having around. It's not just like it's a bad dream. And so there again, I think you get to maturity. What is attractive to the everyday individual? Well, it's attractive to think that there could be no problems anymore in life. Like, you think of the coexist bumper stickers that we see so often, especially out here. It's kind of the idea of, if you imagine that all your problems will go away, they'll go away. Not when it's reality. And living in reality is much more beneficial for a person's life than living in a la-la dreamland that doesn't exist. People suffer when they don't live in reality. And so God tells us, this is how the world is because I created it this way. I created the world perfectly, but mankind fell into sin. This is the story. This is the way it is. This is the history of it. And then God gives us the tips, the techniques, the tools in His Word to show us how to live in this world to please Him. And even on top of that, when we fail up to that point of the law, He still gives us the everlasting solution of Jesus Christ's forgiveness in the gospel. And so I think that's where a Christian can make sure how do I avoid that false attraction of the New Age religion? Well, recognize that its maturity and wisdom is about living in reality and not just hiding my head in the sand and wishing that the world wasn't the way it is. And reality is not just a harsh thing from God. It can be a blessing, because the atonement of Christ on the cross is just as much a reality as sin itself is. And so there's a reality of despair through the law, but also of hope through the gospel. Both are given to us by God as true things that exist and are not just ideas of the mind.
Yeah, definitely. Getting back to the mind, I guess two things that I kind of see that could be, you know, to Christians out there, that could be kind of not dangerous, I would say, but something to kind of be aware of. I think, you know, yoga, just take yoga for example, that's kind of something that came out of this movement, right? Obviously, a Christian can do yoga and not be worshiping the self, whatever higher power that the New Age would say it would be, or, you know, trying to unlock inner consciousness or whatever. And also meditation, it's not wrong to meditate in and of itself, but the question is, who are you meditating on? I know that, you know, what meditation to nowadays, a lot of the time it's used to just get people to relax and to work on their breathing. But obviously that also came from, you know, the Eastern ideas. So what would you say to Christians who meditate or in whatever way that they do or practice yoga?
Yeah, I think you bring up two good examples of things that can very easily become a danger to a person's Christian faith. And, you know, we talked about this when we studied Hinduism too, that the way that America practices these things is not really in a religious sense, but is important to recognize they are elements of a heathen religion. That's where they came from. And they were originally designed for a spiritual purpose. So for the Christian who you know, wants to practice yoga or wants to practice meditation, just be aware of that danger and don't think that you're too strong for the temptation to exist in your life. That, you know, the Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Be careful if you think you're so strong that the temptation can't affect your life, because that's exactly when you're about to fall. So recognize the danger in those things, but also the impression you might give as a Christian. If somebody knows you're a Christian and your life is so much built around yoga, meditation, Eastern techniques about different things, that could be a stumbling block to your Christian witness as well. I'm not saying it's sinful to do those things. Again, I don't think anyone of us is saying that, but let's be wise in how we practice those things. And I think adding on top of that too, when you were describing those dangers, it made me think, how do we as Christians use the scriptures too? Again, one of the ideas of these New Age religions is that elements of truth are not actually real, they're just ideas in your mind. What happens if we start to apply that philosophy to the Bible? I think a lot of Christians have that. Well, yeah, I know the Bible says Jesus rose from the dead, but that was a figurative symbol, not a reality. There's Lutherans that say that.
Yeah.
So that kind of thinking that there really is no truth, we can't attain truth, we can't reach it, it's determined by each individual, that can stumble into the way in which you use the Bible as a Christian. And that's a New Age philosophy, that truth is a relative abstract concept that is malleable like a piece of Play-Doh.
Yeah, and you know what does God's word say about that? Quite the opposite, right? Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. That is the one.
And like you said, when the Bible brings up meditation, what does it connect that to?
Mm-hmm. The truth in
exactly.
God's word.
The word
exactly.
of God. The word of God. Yeah.
Yeah. So I think also, you know, when it comes to, I don't know if this is a point that's been made on these world religion podcasts or not, but you know, when we're talking about this, all these different kind of religions, especially, we didn't get into Scientology because there's a whole can of worms to open with that. But it can be easy for us to look at these different religions and as Christians to kind of have a sense of amusement by it. Like, oh, look at those people. I can't believe they believe in this and they believe in that. Like, how stupid. Mm-hmm. And I think that's really kind of the wrong way to approach these different world religions. It's very serious, you know, all these different things and all these different people. I think in the previous World Religion podcast that you've recorded, you touched on these religions that are just so prevalent in the world, and so many millions of people believe in these things, and it is taking them down the path to destruction. And it can be easy to make light of some of these things, but you know, it's a serious topic, and I think we need to really pray about these people who are misled by these false teachers in New Age religion as well, and also pray that, you know, the Lord give us opportunity and a chance to witness and to testify about our Lord and Savior.
Yeah, I totally agree. I think that's a good thing to keep in mind with some of these fringe movements that seem almost comical, like you said. Like, mm-hmm. How could anybody believe in that? Remember, what's really going on there is, as you appropriately said earlier, a work of Satan, a mm-hmm. deception of the truth.
Exactly, exactly. Well, you got anything else to add to?
I thought that was good. Anything else from you?
Nope, not particularly. We would like to encourage you to listen to the Bird and Blessing podcast. Right now we have in our world religion podcast, we have, like we said, Judaism, Hinduism, and Buddhism should be up by before the time this podcast gets up. Also, check out the page there. There's a lot of different podcasts that go up. We try to put one on every week. We'd like to thank Pastor Mark Tiefel for helping us, and we pray that the Lord guide you and that He bless us here today, and that you know, we can know more about this New Age movement and know how to confess our faith about it. Thank you, Mark.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.